Turn to Romans chapter 8 again with me, would you? How many times have you heard this? All things work together for good. You know what the Bible says, all things work together for good. The Bible doesn't say that. Look at that verse again in 28. Now, all things work together for good. That's taken six words out of a verse of Scripture. There's not a capital letter to begin it nor a period to end it. If you did that, you could say the Bible says there is no God. Because if you turn over there in the book of Psalms, there is that statement. There is no God. Lift it out just like you lift that out. See how simple, just, well, you know, the Bible says all things work together for good. The Bible says there is no God, too. But left in its context, it doesn't say that. It's just not right for us to do things like that to God's Word. It's just so aggravating. Let's look at this verse as it's written. And we know, that's the way it begins, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, even the most liberal student in this congregation, even the most liberal student in this group of people will have to admit that you cannot claim a promise if you do not meet the condition of that promise. Now, that's just so. You cannot claim. Jay may come to me and say, Brother Henry, if you'll bring your car over here to the church, I'll take you down and fill it full of gas. The promise, I'll fill it full of gas. The condition, bring your car. He didn't say bring a truck. He didn't say bring the tank up here from Ashton Oil Station. He's not going to fill that full of gas. He'll fill my car. Listen to these verses. Our Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Rest is promise. Rest is promise. What's the condition? Come unto me. You have no right to claim God's rest if you don't come to Christ. It's not promised. Rest is not promised to any person who does not come to Christ. Listen to this. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Nobody has everlasting life who does not believe on the Son. It's not promised to anyone who doesn't believe on the Son. I quoted this in my prayer a while ago, and we lean on these promises. God said, ye shall receive if you ask. If you ask. You receive not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Every promise in this book is made to those who meet the condition of the promise. You read all the way through. And this verse right here has a promise, all things work together for good. That's the promise. But it has some conditions. And I want us to look this morning. I want to handle this as carefully, as prayerfully, as scripturally as I can. Because this right here is the believer's confidence and comfort right here. I don't care how dark the clouds or how rough the road or how stormy the way. I care not how heavy the burden. I care not how lonely the years. This is the believer's confidence and comfort right here. This is my confidence and comfort. I know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Now, that's the two points. There's a promise. But I want us to look, first of all, at the condition. It says two things. To them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I don't want to be harsh. I want to be as tender as possible. I don't want to be just doctrinal. I want to preach experience and heart as well as head and mind. I don't want to be coldly theological. But my friends, we have here a description of those for whom everything is working together for their good, and that is those who love God. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and I'm going to back it up with a scripture. The natural man does not love God. The natural man hates God. Now, let's don't leave that like that. We preachers, and I address myself to the preachers right now. I've heard preachers say, men hate God. Men hate God. Let me tell you something. It'd be a rare, rare thing for you to find anybody in Ashland this morning who does not claim to love God. If you sat out right now and went through this entire city and took a poll of every single home, you may find one, I doubt it, who does not claim to love God. Everybody claims to love God. And when you make this statement, men hate God, nobody pays any attention to you. And people feel like you're a fanatic or a radical. But now listen, this is so. Let me tell you, this is true. No unconverted, unregenerate man loves God. Not in the scriptural sense of that term. Now, you see what difference, Jim? Not in the scriptural sense of that term. He does not love the God of Revelation. Everybody in Ashton loves a God. See what I'm saying, John? He loves a God. He loves God as he has considered him. He loves the God of his imagination. What I'm saying and what the Bible says, the natural man does not love the God of Revelation. He does not love the true and living God as he reveals himself in his word. The natural man loves his God. He loves a God. He loves the God of his imagination. He loves the God that he has formed in his own mind, his idea of God. You say, can you make good on that in the Bible? Or listen to these verses. The natural mind, that's the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God. Enmity. It is not subject to the law of God, the word of God, neither indeed can it be. The natural mind is not only enmity against God, it's against God's word. Listen to this. The friendship of this world is enmity with God. Listen to this. Christ said, he that is not for me, totally, completely for me, is against me, is against me. I was reading a sermon by a preacher of many years ago, and he said he was presenting God in his sovereignty, in his glory, as he's revealed in the Word. God on the throne in creation, providence, and salvation. He was giving all the glory to God for all things. And when he finished his message, another preacher who was in the congregation walked up to him and said, your God is my devil. Your God is my devil. In other words, you can have all the religion you want. Over there now in England, there I watched on the news last night, here's the Pope. It's hard for a man to be humble in a clown suit. It amused me, him kneeling down there with all that paraphernalia on, trying to be humble. There were these two great heads of two organizations, the Pope, and let's call a spade a spade. Now, those people, they believe Mary is a mediator. They believe in a purgatory that's not taught in the Scripture. They believe in a celibacy of the priesthood, which is not taught in the Scripture. They believe in idol worship, kissing that old man's ring, bowing before him, calling him his holiness, and all of these things, idolatry. And here kneeling beside him is the head of the Church of England, the Anglican Church, which produced men like Wesley, and Charles Wesley, and John Newton, and Isaac Watts, and Bishop Ryle, and Knox, and Whitfield, and just keep on naming these men that died for the truth, believe something. And they're going to get together, and they will get together. And they'll have love for each other, and love for the same God. But it's not the God of the Bible. Now, they keep talking about, if we love God, we ought to love each other. Yeah, that's true. You can do that if you love the same God. All religions can get together who are religions of error. One error love another error. But error cannot love truth. And truth cannot love error. and they can't walk together. And this is what this preacher did. He presented just like if the man in the Church of England, now they're going to have to compromise everything they believe to get together. If the man in the Church of England, the Archbishop of Canterbury, turned to the Pope and pulled out the 39 articles of the Church of England and says, "This is the God we preach," the Pope said, "No way we can get together. No way we can get together. They do not love the God." I was preaching right here in Ashland. Now listen to me. I'm saying this is when enmity comes out. You can talk about God, and you can talk about the Bible, you can talk about heaven, talk about mother, you can talk about love, you can talk about all these things that appeal to the flesh. Let's don't have any disagreement. Let's get all the denominations together. Let's have one great church. Let's do all that. All sounds good. But stand up, like I did over here in a certain church in Ashland. And I said, Jesus Christ is the surety of an everlasting covenant. God gave him a people from the foundation of the world. The Almighty God, the God who passed by angels, has passed by some men. And his Son was made in the flesh, came to this earth, and when he went to the cross, he died for all who believe and nobody else. He died for all the elect and nobody else. He died to redeem his sheep and nobody else. His death is effectual and sufficient. That's the Christ of the Bible. The pastor got up and said this, right here in this town. He said, if Jesus Christ died only for the elect, he's no savior of mine. You see what I'm saying? That's the enmity. That's what I'm saying. You can go out here and you can talk about God. You can talk about the man upstairs. You can talk about the good Lord. You can talk about somebody up there who likes me. You can talk about anything in reference to God. Foxhole religion, all the rest of it, and you can get unity in. And you can get agreement, but now stand up, if you will, and declare who God is in his true character, the God of creation. And I'm saying this, God can only be loved for who he is. Who he is. Almighty God can only be loved for himself. You can't lie on God and get a true barometer of a man's feelings. You can't do it. You got to tell the truth. God has got to be revealed in his word. And that's when you find out whether or not you love him, when the truth is told. Now, that's the reason preachers are doing an injustice by holding back truth from people and taking the edge off the gospel. We stand up and use general terms. And we use terms that we know will not offend. And we use terms that will get along with everybody. We form a big umbrella that everybody can get up under, you know, and feel comfortable. And that's not right. Because a man may feel that he loves God, but he doesn't even know God. He may feel that he believes in God when the true God hasn't even been preached to him. And the thing we've got to do is declare God as he's revealed in the Word. And it starts in Genesis, in the beginning God. It doesn't leave any room for debate or argument. It doesn't leave any room for the evolutionist. There's no room for him under the umbrella. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's no room for him. He can't come under here. He's got to love a God who is sovereign in creation. He's got to love a God who is not only sovereign in creation, but who's king of providence. I do all things according to my good pleasure, he said. There's no room for any other God. And that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that the natural man hates God as he revealed in his word. That's the God he hates. The God who crosses his will. The God who says, my will shall be done. The God who says, I'll be king, I'll be lord, I'll be master, I'll be sovereign. Now, the true believer loves that God. Let me give you four or five things here. Now, listen to this. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God. We love God as sovereign. Samuel said to Eli, he says, God will destroy your sons. He had two boys, and he hadn't rebuked them. He'd let them do some things they shouldn't have been doing, and he didn't discipline. He didn't correct them. He didn't straighten out this thing, and those boys just went, they got in idolatry. And God said, I'm going to kill him. Now, what's the old man going to reply? Well, if you do that, you're no savior of mine. No, he said, well, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. Now, the believer loved God on the throne. Listen to Job. They kept coming to him. All your cattle are dead. All your sheep are dead. All your oxen are dead. All your children are dead. Now you're broke. You're wiped out. Well, now the thing for him to do is say, my God wouldn't do that. After all I've done. He bowed his head and worshiped God, and he said, well, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, the world doesn't love that God. He loves the good Lord. And the good Lord is good by their measurements. But I tell you, the God of the Bible is severe. He's severe. He's good by his judgments. He's good by his measurements. What we call bad may be good in God's eyes. And what we call good may be bad. We worship God as sovereign. We love God as creator. We leave it like that. We love God as the King of Providence. Turn to 2 Samuel just a moment, if you will, chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. I believe it's 2 Samuel. Let me check that reference. 2 Samuel, it's 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now listen to Hannah's prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Beginning, she says in verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies, I rejoice in thy salvation. There's none as holy as the Lord, there's none beside the Lord, neither is in any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Now look at verse 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. The Lord bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. The Lord maketh low and lifted up. Lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillar of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon it. That's the believer loves God as God. Amen. He loves God as righteous. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? He's too wise to make a mistake and too good to do wrong. He loves God incarnate in Christ. Christ Jesus our Lord from the foundation of the world has been the surety, the redeemer, the representative, the federal head of his people. In the fullness of time, in the person of Christ, God came into this world and fulfilled the law and died on the cross for his elect, was buried and rose again, and right now he's the only mediator between God and men. And the believer loves it that way. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. God is the God of providence, the God of creation, the God of election, the God of salvation, the God of purpose. And the believer loves him. And then turn, if you will, to 1 John 4. And those who love God, listen to me now, those who love God, love him for himself as he is, and they love all that is of God. They love God and they love all that is of God. In 1 John 4, beginning with verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In other words, if I love God, I love his word. If I love God, I love his judgments. Holy and righteous are his judgments. If I love God, I love his providence. If I love God, I love his people. If I love God, I love his ordinances. If I love God, I love his son. Everything. He that loveth him that begat, loveth all that are begotten of him. Now let's go to the second condition. Turn back to Romans 8. All things work together for good to them who love God. Who love God. God as he's revealed. God as he is. Not as I think he is, but as he's revealed. God as he acts. being God. I love God. All right, secondly, he said, them that are called according to his purpose. Now, my friends, however much what we call the free willer or the Arminian or the Pelagian or whatever word you want to use tries to do away with the 8th and 9th chapter of Romans, we cannot deny that there are those who are called according to God's purpose. Now, I want to show you this. Let's read verse 28 again, Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For, now here's the purpose, whom he did foreordain, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Now, what shall we say to these things? Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with Christ also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now, any man who reads that has got to say, this is what the Scripture says. That God, on purpose, to accomplish a purpose, has given his Son a people. And Christ has redeemed them, and he's calling them. Turn to Romans 9. There's just no way that this can be blotted out. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who love God. God for himself, God for who he is, God as he's revealed, not the God of my imagination. Not the God of my denomination, not the God of my preacher, but the God of the Bible, the living, the true God. And those are called according to his purpose. Now look at Romans 9, verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, called according to his purpose, the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, what shall we say then? What is our reply to this? Is there unrighteousness with God? This preacher said he's no savior of mine. The other preacher said that God's my devil. Now, this is the attitude of the natural. What does the believer say to these things? What does the believer say? Does he say there's unrighteousness with God? Verse 4:15, he said to Moses, when Moses asked him to show him his glory, he said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, whom he will he hardeneth. You will say then to me, well, why doth he yet find fault? Who can resist his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Does not the potter have power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, being God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. My friends, here's what he's saying. The God of creation, the God of providence, the God of salvation is the God of election. And that's the God of the Bible. That's the God who's revealed in the Word of God. He has a people whom he calls according to his purpose. Now, do I love that God? That's the question. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called. Now, I know that. There's two calls taught in the Word of God. There's a general call. That's what the old-timers used to call it, a general call. Turn to Proverbs 1. It's given here in Proverbs chapter 1. There's several ways. God does not leave himself without a witness. There's a sense in which every person hears from God. There's conscience. There's conscience. God writes his law in every man's heart. Every man has a conscience. There is creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. God is understood by the things that are made. You can't get an idea of God's character by the things that are made except his Godhead and power. You can't know that God has decreed to save sinners, or that God has a purpose to redeem sinners, or that Christ died for sin. That has to come through the Word. But you can know there is a God by creation. You can know he's a God of holiness by your conscience. There's judgment. There's other ways. But watch this here in Proverbs 1:24. Because I have called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You set at naught my counsel, and you would have none of my reproof. Therefore I will laugh when your calamity cometh. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then you'll call on me, but I'll not answer. You'll seek me, but you'll not find me. So there is a general call, but this call he's talking about here, all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the call according to his purpose, is an effectual, invincible, result-getting, efficient call of God's Spirit. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. One old hymn writer said, grace taught my soul to pray. Grace made my eyes overflow. 'Twas grace that kept me to this day, and grace will not leave me go. So here's the condition. All things, we're going to get to this in just a moment, work together for good to them who love God. And I'm saying, my friends, they love God for who he is. They love God without question. They love God who is sovereign. They love God who is omnipotent. They love God who is righteous. They love God who is just. They love God who is severe. They love God who is strict. They love God who is holy. They love the God of election. They do not subject God's will to their will. They say, it's God, let him do what he will. If God does it, it's right. It's right. That's what I'm saying. They bow. We have a haughtiness and an arrogance in this day. If it doesn't fit our thoughts, then we won't have it, Jay. A man stand up here and like that Romans chapter 9 I just read. Now, he said, what do you say to these things? Now, whether you love God will reveal what you say to these things. And what you say to these things will reveal whether you love God. He said, well, there it is. Bless God, I like it. That's right. There it is. Praise the Lord. God wiped out a whole town. Well, he did what was right, or he wouldn't have done it. That's God. He's God. I don't question him. I bow to him. Now that, and anybody who can't say that then doesn't love God. That's the way it is, Daniel. See, this is the thing. When we go out and say that natural men hate God, well, they say, I don't hate God. No, they don't hate God. They don't hate their God. They don't hate a God. They don't hate the God of their imagination. They don't hate the God that they've heard preached. They don't hate the namby-pamby, pussy-footing, wink-at-sin, easy believism God that's sitting up there wondering if he's going to get his what he's done, what he wants done. I hear these preachers always say, well, God wants this and God wants that. What God wills shall be done. And you present the God of the Bible to men and women, and you'll find out whether or not they love God. But if you can find somebody who does, somebody who says, let God be God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God reign. Let God be right. I bow. What will you have me do? Now you've got a man that loves God. And I'll tell him everything will work together for his good. And a man's been called according to God's divine purpose. All right, let's look at this back to Romans 8 a minute. It says, let's just take it word at a time for a moment. I'll try to be brief. It says, And we know. The title of this message, well, listen to me a moment, the title of this message is A Believer's Confidence and Comfort. Which is most important? His confidence. It doesn't really matter whether I'm comfortable or not. My confidence. And this is the way Paul's preaching here. He says, I know. How do you know? I know because of what he said. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know whom I have believed. I know I've passed from death into life. I know that. Whether I'm comfortable doesn't make any difference. I know. I want to share a poem with you. Strange and mysterious is my life. What opposites I feel within. A stable peace, a constant strife. The peace of grace, the power of sin. Too often I'm captive led, yet I daily triumph in my head, Christ. I prize the privilege of prayer, but oh, what backwardness to pray. Though on the Lord I cast my care, I still carry my burdens every day. I seek His will in all I do, yet I find my own will working too. I call His promises my own. I prize them more than mines of gold. And yet, though their sweetness I have known, sometimes they leave me unimpressed and cold. 1 hour upon the truth of God I feed. The next hour I don't even know what I read. Though different powers within me strive, and grace and sin by turn prevails, I grieve, I rejoice, I decline, I revive, and victory hangs in doubtful scale. But all things for my good stand fast. His word will overcome at last. Now, brother, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying I know confidence. Confidence. Not in myself. We have no confidence in the flesh. But I have confidence in His word. And I know. It's the comfort is not the vital part. The vital part is to be sure that I know whom I have believed. And I know His word shall not fail. Abraham believed God. He didn't have any signs at all, physical signs, except the word. You believe. That's what I'm calling on us to do, believe God. Now, here's the thing, like I said a moment ago, you come before a congregation like this, and the question on their mind is, who is God? Well, where am I going to get my information? Who is God? Shall I talk about my thoughts of God? Well, no better than yours. Why not talk about Reverend Moon's ideas of God? They're good as mine. He's no dummy. He's smart somewhere. He's got about $100 million. I don't know how he got it, but he got it. I've got to go here, Bob. Who is God right here? All right, what are you going to do with it when I read this? Let God be God. Let God be God. What about the fall of man? Where am I going to get my information? Only here. His word. Who is Jesus Christ? What did He do? For whom did He die? What does it say? And we just bow to that. What about my part in it? I've got to find it here. And we know, and this is what He said, and we know what? That all things. Now, what are all things here? All things. Well, some people have said this is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father elected, the Son redeemed, the Spirit calls. That's true. Some people say that all things here are the things in verse 30, 29 through 31. You see verse 31 there, it says, what shall we say to these things? That is, those five golden links in the chain of redemption, whom He foreknew, He predestinated, He called, He justified, He glorified. All right, those are these things too. Others say that all things means all things in birth, life, and death. All things good and bad, every minute detail of life. every minute detail. There's some things already happened this morning when you got up and came to church. There's some things happened this week. There's some things happened in your life. And they may be good and they may be bad. They may be pleasant or unpleasant. They may be very painful or very pleasurable. But I'm saying all things, minus nothing, all things. Whether it rains or doesn't rain, all things. That's what I'm saying. And I choose to include all things, Jack. All things. A headache, even. A simple ingrown toenail, even. That's right. All things. All things. An appetite or a lack of appetite. A pain or no pain. Whatever. All. I'm saying that for those who love God, as He is God, as He's revealed, the living God, let God be good. Those who love God, those who've been called, those who've been singled out, those who've been approached by His Spirit, those who've been gathered with His elect, all things, leaving nothing out, work together. They work together. Now, somebody said this, too much sorrow would lead me to despair. You see, none of these things in my life work separately. We're so time-oriented. We're so event and selfishly oriented that if we had our way, we'd be happy all the time. But now that wouldn't be good for me. I'd become intoxicated if I was happy all the time. I'd be worthless. There's no way I could enter into anybody else's sorrows if I was happy myself all the time. But too much trouble that'd ruin me. I've got to have all things, you see. Or too much success would exalt me. That's right. It would exalt me above measure. That's the reason God had to give Paul a thorn in the flesh, lest he become exalted above measure. Too much success. If we had our way, we'd be successful, happy, joyful, healthy. And if these two-bit preachers that are selling their ministry had their way, they'd make you that way. But that wouldn't be good for me. Too much failure would discourage me. But God takes all things, from the foundation of the world to eternity future. God takes all things, His decrees, His Son's death, and His Spirit called. God takes all things, my being born. I inherited a hearing problem. I inherited weakness of eyes. But I inherited from my parents some strength. And all these things, we've had high days and we've had some low days. We've had joy and we've had sorrow. We've had temptation. We've had adversity. We've had good news and bad news. But all things, you see what I'm saying, Bob? Is that clear? Everything works. Now work. If you use that word in opposition to idleness, in opposition to play. Play doesn't have a purpose, in opposition to rest. Even when I'm sleeping, God's working all things. For what? For good. What does that mean, for good? Well, He doesn't mean material good, because a lot of God's people have been materially poor. John Bunyan, for one. He's not talking about physical good. A lot of God's people have been sick. And they've suffered. He's not speaking of temporal good. Joseph, look at his life. His life's a perfect picture of this. He was in the pit. He was on the top of the heap. He was in prison, back on the throne. And what we're saying here, we're speaking of a twofold good. God says, Paul says here, and we know, we have His word for it, that all things, that's the good and the bad. That's the high and the low. That's the joyful and the sorrowful. That's all things. Work together. They're working right now, whether I'm asleep or awake. They're working. God's working them. The sovereign God is working them together for my eternal good, for my spiritual good. He's going to work them together. For whom? To those who love God. God, as He's revealed. I hope I've dealt with that and made that clear to you. about loving God, it's the God of the Bible. It's the God as He's revealed in His Word. Those who love God, those who bowed to Him, those who submitted and surrendered, those who find God lovable for Himself, not just for His, for the things that He's given us. I've known so many people in life to be so enamored with what they call God while everything was going good. And then when things started going bad, they turned on God. Well, the believer, those who love God, like Job, they love God when He's blessing, and they love God when He's dealing with us in other ways, because they love Him for Himself. And they're called according to His purpose. May God honor that to our good and His glory.